Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 6, Prahlad instructs his demoniac schoolmates, text number 5. Tato yeteta kaushala shemaya bhavam ashrita shariram purusham yavan navi padyeta pushkalam. Tata, therefore, yateta, should endeavor, kushala, an intelligent man interested in the ultimate goal of life, shemaya, for the real benefit of life, or for liberation from material bondage. Bhavam Ashita, who is in material existence? Shariram, the body. Purusham, human. Yava, as long as. Na, not. Vipadyeta, fails. Pushkalam, stout and strong. Translation purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, while in material existence, bhavam ashritya, a person fully competent to distinguish wrong from right, must endeavor to achieve the highest goal of life as long as the body is stout and strong and is not embarrassed by dwindling. Purport is stated by Prahlad Maharaj, at the beginning of this chapter, Kaumara Acharat Pragya, the word Pragya refers to one who is experienced and who can distinguish right from wrong. Such a person should not waste his energy and valuable human life simply working like a cat or dog to develop his economic condition. For one word in this verse, there are two readings. Bhavam ashritya and bhayam ashritya. But accepting the meaning of either of them will bring one to the same conclusion. Bhayam ashritya indicates that the materialistic way of life is always fearful because at every step there is danger. Materialistic life is full of anxieties and fear, bhayam. Similarly, accepting the reading, bhavam ashritya, the word bhavam refers to unnecessary troubles and problems. For want of Krishna consciousness, one is put into bhavam, being perpetually embarrassed by birth, death, old age, and disease. Thus one is surely full of anxieties. Human society should be divided into a social system of brahmanas, kshatriyas, vaishyas, and shudras. But everyone can engage in devotional service. If one wants to live without devotional service, his status as a brahmana, kshatriya, vaishya, or shudra certainly has no meaning. It is said, stanad brashta patanyadha. Whether one is in a higher or lower division, one certainly falls down for want of Krishna consciousness. Same man, therefore, is always fearful of falling from his position. This is a regular principle. One should not fall from his exalted position. The highest goal of life can be achieved as long as one's body is stout and strong. One should therefore live in such a way that we can keep ourselves always healthy and strong in mind and intelligence so that we can distinguish the goal of life from a life full of problems. A thoughtful man must act in this way, learning to distinguish right from wrong, and thus attain the goal of life. Tato yateta kurushala shemaya bhavam ashritya shariram purusham yavan navi padyeta pushkalam. Therefore, while in material existence, bhavam ashritya, person fully competent to distinguish between right, wrong from right, must endeavor to achieve the highest goal of life as long as the body is stout and strong and is not embarrassed by dwindling. So the art of Krishna consciousness is the art of focusing one's attention and then giving one's love to Krishna. First step, focus the attention. Udarat atmanatmanam atmanam avasadayat atmaiva yatmano bandur atmaiva ripur atmanaha bandurat matmanas tasya yenaivat matmana jita anatmanas tu shatrutve varte tatmaiva shatrutva. A man has to elevate himself by his own mind and not degrade himself. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. For one who has conquered the mind is the best of friends, and for one who has failed to do so, his very mind will be the greatest enemy. For one who has conquered the mind, the super soul is already reached because he has attained tranquility. To such a person, happiness and distress, heat and cold, honor and dishonor are all the same. So whatever is going on outside of ourselves is actually ultimately irrelevant for our spiritual advancement, if we understand what we're supposed to do with our mind. Now, whatever is going outside, if we're not controlling our mind, it makes no difference. And whatever is going on outside of controlling our mind, it makes no difference either. So what makes a difference is that we actually focus the mind upon Krishna. Now, how to focus the mind upon Krishna? Prahlad Maharaj said, Kamara Acharat Pragyo, that an intelligent person from the beginning of childhood, Kamara, he should learn Bhagavat, Dharma, the science of Krishna consciousness. If one does not learn the science of Bhagavad Dharma, one must learn material consciousness. There's no in-between. It's either Krishna or not. And ultimately, this Krishna consciousness is the truth, the light, and the way. No one gets to Krishna except through us. But how to get to Krishna? We have to focus the mind upon Krishna, beginning with hearing. Because we're already hearing. If we stop hearing about Krishna, we're already hearing from our mind. We went around the room and asked everyone to write down what's on their mind right now. It may not exactly be what I'm saying. So we're always listening. We're always listening to our mind, at least. Even when we're sleeping, we're dreaming, and our mind is telling us a nice story. And when we're awake, we're also dreaming. And our mind is telling us a nice story. But we have to substitute that story with a different story. It's called reality. Something we've been avoiding since time immemorial. What's actually going on. Therefore, if there's an accident and 10 people see it, you'll get 11 different opinions what happened. Or maybe 15. What they're experiencing when they saw it, and what they experienced after they started to analyze it. And subsequently, all the different changes in the story as time goes on. So how to come to an actual vision, a reality? Well, we have to hear from the right source, and we have to have the right attitude. Looks like we're tired there. We have to hear from the right source with the right attitude, and we have to try to pay attention. Now, how do we know if we pay attention? As I said before, what we have to do is check and see if we paid attention. Generally, we think, well, I'm a nice person. I paid attention, of course. All nice people pay attention. Are you accusing me of not paying attention, Prabhu? You don't like the way I look or something? Notice the way you smell, bro. All right, now you're getting down to the truth. No, actually, we have to check ourselves at least and see if we actually paid any attention. Just like it's not on the board anymore. So we ask anyone, what did the verse say? What would we say? Jagannath Sutra. Can you tell us the verse?
I missed the verse.
Okay, that's a good excuse. Who can we call it? Alexander. That's not what it said. So we may feel embarrassed, but we should embarrass ourselves by actually thinking, what did I just read? Which book was it? At least that much. Which book was it we just read? Jagannath Sutra? Yes, all right. We've narrowed it down. Which canto? What's that?
Seventh.
Wow, we're really getting now. We're down to like 1,000 verses there. And which chapter?
Sixth.
Yes, that's right. Prahlad Maharaj instructs. And which verse? Cheating. Yes, it was five. And what was it talking about in general? Does anyone know what it was talking about? Yes.
Men should know what's right and what's wrong.
Yes.
To seek for the good life.
That's a good start. While in material existence, an intelligent person should be distinguishing between right and wrong. And what about the other part of it? What's the problem in the future if you don't do that? How much time do we have? Yes?
As long as the body is strong
and stout. What's that?
The mind will dwindle, but that shouldn't matter.
No, the body will dwindle.
The body. What is dwindling? I don't understand.
Reduce. Get smaller. Skinner. As long as the body is stout and strong and is not embarrassed by dwindling. So then, why is it that it's difficult when the body's dwindling? Why is it difficult? Depends how tall you are. Bhakti Alexander has a bigger, he's not dwindling. So. Why dwindling? Stout and strong and not embarrassed by dwindling. Yeah, because if we're too many problems, as it said in the purport, if there are too many problems, then it's very difficult, unless one is highly advanced in Krishna consciousness, to not try to deal with all the problems. If your house is on fire and you're trying to read the Bhagavatam, it's difficult to concentrate. So, right and wrong. What is right and what's wrong, as it said here? What is actually right? Bhakti Marco, what do you think right and wrong means? I'm right and you're wrong? That's right. I'm always right and you're always wrong. Easy. What does it actually mean? Take a guess. Yeah. Okay, and what's wrong? Well, my mind's telling me what's wrong too.
I always put some story behind the things that
can distinguish between right and wrong. Well, yeah, to see through the eyes of Scripture, we might get it right, or closer to right. And if we don't, we're definitely going to see it wrong. Just like once asked Srila Prabhupada, I said, Srila Prabhupada, if Krishna wants me to do something, if he doesn't want me to do something, how will I know what Krishna wants me to do? This is 1969, by the way. And Prabhupada looked at me and started to laugh, and he said, "You all know what to do. You'll do the wrong thing." So if we don't know what to do, well, definitely we have to do the wrong thing. We don't know what the right thing is. So that takes some sincerity. In other words, if we are automatically believe we know what's right and wrong, we'll probably get into trouble. At least under certain, if we know it's time to, you know, to go to the bathroom and we're saying, "Is this right and wrong?" We open the Bhagavatam to try to figure out to go or not to go. That is the question. It doesn't take a great philosophical. So certain things are obvious in service. But sometimes because they're obvious, we neglect actually being Krishna conscious when we do these things. Just like one time, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he went to pass. And he came back, he was holding his tongue. And there was a little boy named Gopal. And Gopal said, "Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, why are you holding your tongue?" He was only 5 years old. He said, "Well, I was out there, I was doing something dirty, and my tongue kept on chanting Hare Krishna, so I tried to stop it." So Gopal said, "No, no, that's all right. You can chant Hare Krishna in any circumstance." So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "Oh, you're right, Gopal. You're my guru now. So from now on, I'll call you Gopal Guru." So he became Gopal Guru. So sometimes we forget that when we're doing something, that we can chant Hare Krishna, or we should be chanting Hare Krishna. Because this is obviously a service that we're supposed to do. You can't say, "Well, I'm not really so sure if I should do this or not." No, it's an obvious service, and we should remember Krishna while we're doing it. Now, there may be other activities that are not so obvious. Just like, for instance, Prabhupada points out in the purport, that generally speaking, people are quite concerned about economic development for sense gratification. They're not as concerned, generally speaking, for any religious principles. And even if they're concerned for religious principles, they're not really so sure what they really are. I just finished a book on, I've been reading about Christianity lately, and I just finished a book about the wicked priest. It's called The Wicked Priest. One of my disciples recommended, because it talks about reincarnation in the Bible and things like that. But if you read this book, I mean, even if it's a little closer to our philosophy, the amount of mental speculation that can go on in studying something is practically inconceivable. Even you accept the basic principle of renunciation, you put in reincarnation into the Bible, it becomes 100 times more speculative in one sense. Trying to figure out who Jesus Christ was, who Elijah was, who Simon was, who what was called the righteous teacher. Anyhow, this book really interesting, but full of speculation. I mean, I don't know if it's speculation. All I can say is that if you read it, you definitely have to speculate. So right and wrong, which means what we have to hear, get something clear. Not, it could be like this, it could be like that, etc. And then we could try to see whether it's actually true or not. If this is what I'm, ultimately what's important is what I'm supposed to be doing. What I'm supposed to be thinking. What the mood I'm supposed to be in. Now, if we get everything else right, we figure everyone else what they're supposed to be doing, what the whole world is supposed to be doing, and we forget about what we're supposed to be doing, what we're supposed to be thinking, what we're supposed to be feeling, what we're supposed to be saying, then we've just missed the whole point. We solve the whole world's problems, but we can't solve ours. What is that verse? from the Bible. What profit of man, he gaineth the whole world, but lose his eternal soul. You know that verse? Anyhow, you learned a verse from the Bible. Probably quotes that verse in Bhagavad Gita. Neha bikramina shosti pratyam vayo navidite swapam apya siddharmasya trayate mahatobaya. That on this path there's no loss or diminution, and even a little advancement can protect one from the greatest danger. So what does it mean by a little advancement? As I've said many times, our first philosophy, if we just accept one philosophy, then we know the sambandha, that Krishna is God. And the implication of that is that he owns everything, and everything is meant for his pleasure, and ultimately if anything good comes, it'll come from him. See, we know those three things, then our life begins to become auspicious. If we accept those three things, then it says we can become peaceful. It's the peace formula. And if during the day we're not accepting those three things, then we'll be in anxiety to one degree or another. So the first conception is, since everything belongs to Krishna, what should my first duty be? Jagannath Sutra. You mean find a dove and put its tail on it? Use everything. How do we do that?
Ask our guru or consult the scriptures.
You seem pretty doubtful. It's almost like you're afraid to say those things. Anything else? Just guru and scripture. Sadhu, Guru Sadhu. So we ask them, they tell us, okay, I'll do that. Blind, following, and absurd inquiry is condemned. One should not only hear submissively, but one should get a clear understanding through submission, service, and inquiry. So we have to be thoughtful. Thoughtful. What does thoughtful mean? We have to try to assimilate the knowledge. Humbly investigate. In other words, if we think we're, I don't want to go through this whole process. It's too much, and I don't have the time. You know, should I get married or not? I don't have enough time to think this out. Just ask my guru. Here she is. All right, no worries. I have no time to think. This is too much. As soon as I started to think about these things, my smoke came out of my ears, and I decided it was time to quit. No one has to be a little thoughtful. Humble. First of all, humility begins with understanding that we're in Maya. Unless we understand we're in Maya, we'll think that actually we know something. It's not that we don't know anything. But we start thinking we already have the answer. Whatever comes to my mind is the answer, unquestionably, because I'm perfect, powerful, and happy. Then this is just a part of our conditioned nature. So the first thing, we should humbly investigate. If it's not as clear as day that this is actually what Krishna wants me to do, then we have to become humble and try to investigate, principally through Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Which means that we may not get the answer right away until it becomes it's clear. Then we should not try to act with determination. If someone gives you directions and you can't remember what they were, but you say, well, I don't want to embarrass myself by asking for the directions again, and you just go forward with full determination to prove you know exactly what they told you. It's like that example of these German couple. They're driving in a car and they're trying to find where they're going, and they had a GPS, and they wound up in a pier right by the ocean, and the GPS said, go forward, right into the ocean. So, because they're very obedient, they drove, anyhow, the GPS says it, how can we disagree? So they drove the car right into the ocean. Unquestionably, unquestioning. So we have to question ourselves and see if we actually understand. What is this clear? Is this actually what Krishna wants me to do? Not that we ask, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I'll just open the book. Whenever the book tells me, that must be true. It's the scripture. Or we ask our guru. You know, he's on a conference call overseas, and you come in and say, Guru Maharaj, should I get married? And you just, wait a minute, I'm on a conference. I want to just have to know, can I get married? Is that all right? And you go, yes, yes, just come back in 5 minutes. You know, I'm on a call. I said, yes. So one has to become a little thoughtful. We have to investigate. In other words, and gurus and shastra should generally be all in agreement with each other. And there may be different ways of analyzing something, so we become clear as we can be. Not that I'm 90 years old and we're still asking, should I get married or not? it's still not clear. No, up to a certain point, we have to figure it out. And then we have to act with determination, as clear as it's going to become. And the important thing is not so much we figure out what Krishna wants us to do, but we should also, physically, we should find out what Krishna wants us to do psychologically, mentally. Also, how he wants us to do something. Now Arjuna had to figure it out. Krishna told him, work with devotion. So Arjuna thought, well, maybe I should, during the battlefield, I should stop and every once in a while offer artik to show my devotion to Krishna. And these are my teachers, so during the battlefield, if I get a little angry at them, I should go down and touch their feet and ask for forgiveness and then shoot an arrow or two at them. No, one has to know what the proper mood is also. It's not so simple. Devotional mood is not necessarily one-sided. One has to know how to act. And if one doesn't know how to act, better or not to act. Prabhupada was expert. He knew when to be angry, which is rare, and he knew when to be joyful. He knew when to praise, and he knew when to chastise. Now, generally speaking, we don't know when to do anything. But if we're thoughtful, and we rely upon Krishna's mercy, and we investigate Guru Sadhana Shastra, not every once in a while. Once a month, I when I have some question, I open the book to figure it out. It has to be, to learn Shastra doesn't come overnight. Even to learn, because without learning Shastra, we won't know how to do anything else. We won't know how to approach Guru. We won't know who sadhu is. We won't know how to apply these things in our lives. So we have to study shastra. And then the guru's instructions, the sadhu's instructions, the shastra's instructions, we can see how to apply them. Because instructions if we say, the guru says, well, just go out and distribute books. But we have to have a background, how to do it, the mood to do it in, so many different things. So unless we become thoughtful, then devotional service simply remains superficial. Either it becomes mechanical, blind following, and we never really understand how to develop the proper mood, the proper attitude, the proper etiquette. So many things to learn, how to do things as nicely as possible. Nor do we even learn how to concentrate on what we're doing. We think it's perfectly valid when we're singing artik or singing guru puja to think about all the different plans I have for the day and all the things I have to worry about. I don't have time to concentrate my mind upon this superficial activity of glorifying the Acharya. I got too many other things to worry about. I'm not gonna, besides that, if I don't make any money by doing this, I don't get any extra prasadam. No one knows if I'm doing it or not. And I got a lot of things on my mind. And this is a good time to do it. Because I was too tired to even think about these things, but I got enlivened in Guru Pooj, and now I have so many things to worry about. No one should try to concentrate one's mind upon whatever devotional activity one is doing. And, of course, if the house is burning down, you may have to do some extraordinary activity, like put out the fire. You're chanting your rounds, you think, well, I got two rounds left, but the house is on fire. Maybe I should finish my rounds first. I made a vow to finish my 16 rounds before I did anything. The fire's in the temple room. I got to finish my round. I got to keep my vow. It's near the altar. It's all right, I'm almost done. I got a few beads left. That's called extraordinary activities. Karma nyeva devikara ste ma palesu kadachana ma karma palahitorbur ma te sangha sukarmani. You have a right to perform your prescribed duty, but you're not entitled to the fruits of action. Neither consider yourself the cause of action, nor be attached to not doing your duty. So there are different kinds of duties we have. And we have to learn them. Prescribed duties, voluntary activities, emergency duties, emergency work. So we have to learn what's right and what's wrong, and that takes some knowledge, some assimilation of the knowledge. And if we don't know, of course, then we ask others, but we should also ask, if possible, for some explanation so we understand the principle. So we don't have to bother every time we have a question that we inquire, because we never try to develop any intelligence ourselves. We never recognize there's a super soul in our heart, and we can inquire from him, and he can help us remember what we've read. Now, luckily, scripture is not generally so complicated, because it's dealing with principles. If we remember the principle, then we can understand what to do and what not to do. Like, and if we don't remember anything, as Dhruva Maharaj demonstrated, we can't remember any principle, we can't, then at least chant Hare Krishna. When he was about to die, or supposedly die, when he was about to leave this world and enter into the Vaikuntha planet, airplane that came to take him to Dhruva Loka, Dhruva Maharaj didn't know what prayers to offer, so he just chanted Hare Krishna, and that was perfect. And then when he was about to enter into the plane, Death Personified came and offered obeisances. And Dhruva Maharaj stepped on Death Personified and entered into the Vaikuntha airplane. So we don't know something, at least chant Hare Krishna. Anyhow, it's a big topic. Thank you. Any questions? So again, the first thing to do is concentrate our minds. We can't concentrate our minds unless we know what we're supposed to do. If we don't know what we're supposed to do, we'll always be doubtful. Or if we're not doubtful, we'll simply be in ignorance, just doing anything, running blindly. And if we are not in completely ignorance, then we might be doubtful which should be done. And we just do something, we'll be in anxiety. Maybe I should have done the other thing. Or as Prabhupada said, Shruti Kirti was Prabhupada's personal secretary and servant, and Prabhupada told him, don't cook in the kitchen. This is in Los Angeles. Well, one day Shruti Kirti Prabhupada didn't listen to Prabhupada, and he prepared Prabhupada's prasadam in the kitchen. And there he met his soulmate. And he got married. Prabhupada knew if he went into the kitchen, he knew Shruti Kirti Prabhu's mood, and he knew if he entered into the kitchen, that would be the end, because all the ladies were cooking in the kitchen. So he entered the kitchen and he got wound up getting married and came back to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, I didn't follow your instruction. I went to the kitchen, found this lady, and now we're married, and now I can't be your servant anymore. I'm really unhappy. So Prabhupada said, yes. He said, just like before the feast. You think, oh, I can't wait for the feast. And then you eat the feast, you eat too much. You think, oh, I should never have eaten the feast. Now I'm sick. I should never have gone and eaten that feast. So if we don't know what to do and we do anything we want, then we'll always lament that maybe I should have done the other thing. And if we know what's to be done, as Prabhupada says here, that's good if you know what your duty is, but unless you're in Krishna consciousness, it's also a waste of time. It's not that now I know what to do. In the Vanashram system, there's the Brahmins, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas, Shudras, and they're trained up since birth. What's their duties and what's not their duties. And so it's a clear choice. And even for ourselves, we make the clear choice and we figure out what's to be done and what's not to be done. Still, we should do it for Krishna. Otherwise, we miss the whole point, to please Krishna. And then our perfectly doing our duty will have no real benefit to us. Anything? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, I'm thinking about that case when we know what is our duty, but we are not sure, are we doing it for all? Am I doing for my pleasure or for Krishna's pleasure? It's need deep introspection about that. Like example, what is difference between how to recognize, am I chanting for my pleasure or for Krishna's pleasure? And there is so many questions, subtle questions like that. How to recognize things, inner motive, something like that.
Well, we should understand that Krishna's pleasure is our pleasure also. So if we're doubtful whether we're chanting for Krishna's pleasure or our pleasure, it's probably for our pleasure. Because if we were chanting for Krishna's pleasure, we'd be happy. There would be no question wondering whether... And if we're not in happiness, it means we're not doing it for Krishna.
Is that maybe always signal, if I'm happy with service, that means Krishna is happy also?
No, not necessarily, but we should be conscious. In other words, if we follow the program... First of all, we accept that everything here belongs to Krishna. Unless we accept that everything belongs to Krishna, we'll be in some mood, fruit of activity, fruit of mood, that maybe I can get something here. And then we should find out what Krishna wants me to do through his Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, specifically Sadhu and Krishna's instructions in the book, Bhagavad Gita, for instance. And then the next thing is, Prabhupada writes, Matparaha, one should have no goal in life, save and accept, act in Krishna consciousness just to satisfy Krishna. And while working in such a way, one should think only that I've been appointed to discharge this particular duty by Krishna. So one should think, I'm doing this because Krishna asked me to do it. He wants me to do it. And I'm doing it just to please him. And then what should be the result? How can we tell whether or not we're actually sincere? We'll naturally think about Krishna. We're not thinking about Krishna, it means that we're not really that, you know, we've missed the point.
One more thing. I didn't understand your point from lecture when little service can save us from great danger. What is little service that Prabhupada says?
Well, if we're Krishna conscious, everything depends upon consciousness. The time of death, leaving this body, where we go depends upon what our consciousness is. So if we're Krishna conscious, then we'll go somewhere in relation to Krishna. And if we have some other consciousness, we'll go there. Of course, at the time of death, the sum total of our activities manifests itself as what we're most attached to. And that will bring us to our next existence.
Thank you.
Yes.
Hare Krishna. Regarding to find out what Krishna wants from us, you mentioned that we as guru and also read and find out from sadhus, but our guru is not here, and sometimes we don't have equal trust to devotees around us, because we see so many mistakes they're doing, they're not pure, and then so we don't have such a strong faith in their guidance or advice even. And even sometimes, even the guru is here, we many times hear, oh, he's sannyasi, he doesn't understand grihastha challenges or similar.
Oh, that's good.
So, first part, what should be right attitude?
Well, first of all, the fact we think the guru is not here. Well, first of all, guru is everywhere. The question is where we are. The point is we're not here. That's the problem. We're in some dreamland. But the instructions of the guru, they're coming ultimately, if they're coming through the simple succession, they're eternal. We can access them anywhere. And also sadhu. Sadhu, if we think there's no one greater than me, there's no one I can trust, why should I trust myself? I'm an illusion. What makes me so trustable? What makes my idea so trustable? Because I don't realize I'm in Maya, I'm an illusory, I'm under the illusory energy. I even think I'm this body. I have no idea who I really am. I know I have no idea who anyone else is. I don't know what's really going on here. I don't, you know, I think I'm something I'm not. So why am I so reliable? Why do I think that I know what's to be done, what's not to be done? And as far as Shastra is right there. And these books aren't so heavy that we can't pick them up. I can't pick it up and say, oh my God, I got to go back and do some exercise. Try and turn the page. Oh, it's stuck. So no one can help me. Like, I just got to do whatever I feel like it. There's no guidance. It's there if we want it. What to speak of the super soul? Oh, sorry, super soul. I know you're asleep. It's Chaturmasya. Don't want to wake you up. No, if we want to find out, Krishna will help us. And we're so therefore patience, patiently hearing. If we think we're this body, we think, you know, then we won't be patient. But if we realize we're eternal, we should act on the eternal platform, then we can patiently investigate, humbly and patiently investigate, till we find out. Then we'll know what to do. We can do it with determination, because we're convinced this is what Krishna wants me to do. This will be auspicious, and I should do it to please him. Now, if we look around, we have no trust in anyone. It means we probably are untrustable ourselves, because we probably acted in a way with others that they don't trust us, and we don't trust them. We don't trust anyone. It means that we haven't acted in such a way as to invoke anyone's trust in us. So we're reciprocating. They reciprocate our distrust in them, and we reciprocate their distrust in us. So one has to try to see things through scripture and then try to act accordingly, and then one's faith may develop. Or as Prabhupada writes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, anyone who thinks that they're above consulting with any authority, including a spiritual master, is at once fallen. There's no super soul, there's no sadhu, and guru, well, he's too far away. And I don't have enough money to call them. It's not true. It's not reality. The instructions of the guru are there. instructions of sadhu are available, instructions of shastra are there. And if I take advantage of it, then Krishna will tell me what he wants me to do. Okay, yes, one more.
Hare Krishna, I just want to clarify. So that means that every individual has a connection with the Super Soul, irregardless of the material elements that are affecting that person at that moment. I mean, not the material elements, but the modes of the material nature.
Yeah, without the Super Soul, we can't remember anything. We can't forget anything. We have no awareness of anything. We're 100%, 24 hours a day, eternally dependent on the Super Soul.
So each and every person...
Besides that, he manifested the whole universe for us, so he's given us a nice gift there.
So everyone can figure out what Krishna wants for that person individually.
Yeah, if you rely on Guru, Sadhana, and Shastra. Krishna is trying to speak to us, but there's so much noise in our brain, we can't hear him. Because Maya is also speaking to us. Therefore, we have to hear from Guru, Sadhana, and Shastra so we can pick out what he's actually trying to tell us.
And if we, for example, figure it out, but no other person is seeing that, how should we act in that case?
Well, at least Krishna should see it.
So
actually, so it depends what it is. You know, if I think Krishna wants me to jump off the roof, and no one seems to agree with me, then maybe we should re-examine our conviction.
No, if it does apply to the Guru Sadhu Shastra and it is into our... If we do believe that it is the connection with the...
Well, it's not enough to just believe. We should also test it. If there's real Guru and Sadhu and Shastra, then it should confirm. They're not opposed to each other. It's not that Krishna is schizophrenic. He's speaking through Gurus, he's thinking one thing. He's speaking through Sadhu, he's thinking a different thing. He's speaking through Shastra, he's saying a different thing. And to me, he has a completely different thing.
So
they should all agree with each other.
And only then it is confirmed.
Yeah, well, what else?
And because every devotee sees everything perfectly, every sadhu will see the same
thing. No. It's not the way it is. If one is on the absolute platform, then when they see things... The principle behind everything. But if one is not on the absolute platform, therefore there'll be a difference of opinion. So it takes some intelligence to assimilate that, to come up to Krishna's conclusion. Because Krishna is also aware of the differences of opinion. But ultimately, Krishna, what he wants us to do is become a servant. It's not just getting the right answer, is to be a servant in what we're doing. Servant to Krishna. So it's not that even Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra have a slightly different viewpoint, but it's my job to assimilate so that I serve properly Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Not that there's some correct answer, and we go up to Guru, sorry Guru, you got it wrong. Sadhu, you got it halfway wrong. And Shastra, well, no one understands Shastra. The whole idea of studying Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra is to find out what would be most pleasing to Krishna.
Just one more thing. The differences in opinions, that means that we are not all on the absolute platform and everyone is a little bit still in the illusionary way of seeing things.
Yeah, of course.
Okay.
Krishna has one opinion. And if it's not that Krishna has a different opinion in different people's hearts. Some people may see it differently according to the modes of nature. Or, as our acharyas point out, sometimes according to rasa on the absolute platform, there's also sometimes a different vision. Mother Jasoda, when she sees Krishna, has marks on his body when she wakes him up in the morning. She starts thinking that maybe Krishna got scratched by, you know, herding the cows, and he got into a thorn bush or something. And the gopis didn't really cleanse his body very nicely, and therefore he has all these red marks all over his body. And when the gopis come in, they're all embarrassed. And they, when they hear Mother Jasoda, they thought maybe she's figured out what's going on. Then when they hear her, how she's thinking that the gopis didn't wash your body properly and you got scratched by the thorns, they become relieved. So Mother DeSoto has a different opinion. The gopis have a different vision too. But that's rasa. So that's possible. In rasa, there may be different visions. But here in this world, over certain things, generally speaking, the principle is one. But we have to assimilate the knowledge such a way as that at least we become proper servants of Krishna. We know what Krishna wants us to do under those circumstances. All right, thank you very much. Grandharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.